Today we're going to be looking at 2 Kings chapter 24. This is as the kingdom is winding down. It has pursued a course of evil. Its leaders pursue evil. The people pursue evil. They haven't learned from the wonderful reforms of Josiah. And God judges them. One of the ways that God judges incompetent and wicked people is to give them incompetent and wicked leaders. And those leaders promote a wicked lifestyle against the Lord. And they also make foolish decisions that bring trouble to the nation. So just as a little review, what happened in the last part of chapter 23, you can glance back there and you can see that Josiah died in battle, and then Jehoahaz was made king and he was evil, and Necho put him in prison, and then Necho installed Eliakim, his brother, and made him king and called him Jehoiakim, who was also evil. And so you see that gives us a little background to this Jehoiakim that we see in chapter 24. First of all, notice that his allegiance was to Necho. In other words, Necho put him in power. But it says that in his days, chapter 24, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. So he can shift around to whatever he wants. He can be in a treaty with Necho, and then when somebody else shows up, then, I'll make a deal with you. So he was his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. So his word, his commitments mean nothing. He can slither around and do whatever he feels like. So he rebelled, and it's a man who thinks that he can violate international agreements and get by. So what does God do about this? Verse 2, and the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood which the Lord would not pardon. Now you notice here, God sent raiding bands against Judah to destroy it. It's probably the case of where Nebuchadnezzar was busy consolidating his kingdom back in Babylon after his father's death. And so he didn't have time right at the moment to come deal with the pesky folks at Jerusalem. So he sent some of his local allies to cause them a problem. Evidently, they didn't take Jerusalem, which Nebuchadnezzar took then later on in the reign of Jehoiachin. Now notice, it says there in verses 3 and 4 that God was determined to remove Judah. Because of what? Because of the sins of Manasseh, the innocent blood which he had shed, and the Lord would not pardon this. Now does that surprise you a little bit? Because remember, Manasseh was hauled off to Babylon in chains. And while there, he repented, and obviously his repentance was genuine, and God restored him to his kingdom, and he tried to undo the things that he had done, but was not successful. So what do you make of this? In one passage, it talks about him repenting and God receiving that repentance, and now in this passage, it says God is not going to forgive this. I think part of the answer is this. Manasseh obviously did not do all that by himself. He had the help of the common people. He had help from other leaders. He had help from people in Judah and Jerusalem. And so the nation was guilty of these things. And so even though it describes Manasseh as doing these things, he did not personally do all the dirty work. You can be sure of that. There were other people helping him do that. And so this judgment is against them. You see, people get benefits by supporting corrupt leadership. This is true down through history. It's true in secular history. It's true in biblical history. It's true in church history. And so they often complain, oh, these leaders are bad. They do bad things. This is terrible. But they will support them because they get certain benefits out of it. They want benefits for their family or for their reputation or for their job or for something else. And if they support this thing, it'll help them a little bit. And so they might tattletale on somebody in the community and get them in trouble with the KGB, for example, in order to get certain brownie points that their child can go to a certain university. Those kind of things go on. Unfortunately, they go on in not only secular society, but also in the religious community. And when people do that, they will reap the corruption that they sow, whether it's in the secular world or in the religious world. Now, what we need to do is see what else we can learn about Jehoiakim. It doesn't really say very much about him here. It says in chapter 24, verse 5, "Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim rested with his fathers, then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place." And if you glance over to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, it says, verse 4, "The king of Egypt made Jehoahaz's brother Eliakim king over Judah and Jerusalem and changed his name to Jehoiakim." So here's some more about Jehoiakim. "And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him off to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him and bound him in bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles from the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, the abominations which he did, and what was found against him, indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place." Well, did he go to Babylon or not? You see how it leaves a little bit of a question? It says he bound him in fetters to take him to Babylon, but then it almost doesn't sound like he went to Babylon. And so you begin to wonder, what really was happening with Jehoiakim? To find out more what was happening, we turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 36. It says, "In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord." And so, in the fourth year of this king, God instructed Jeremiah to write extensive warnings of coming judgment. Here's what God said, verse 2. "Take a scroll of a book and write in it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." Now, isn't that a surprising paragraph after the other things we've heard about God being determined to destroy Judah? Here he is offering them a chance to repent. He's saying, here is the disaster that I'm bringing upon you, and pay attention to this. If you really listen to this and repent, then I can forgive you. So that helps us see why God would not, in other places where it says he would not have mercy on them. It's because God is not going to have mercy on those who refuse to repent. So you go on reading verses 4 to 10, and you find that Baruch read this in the temple at a great religious festival. So they're having a big religious festival, and Baruch goes and reads this thing at this festival. Now, think what that would be like. You have a great big meeting of religious people at a festival, and somebody comes in that disagrees with how you live, disagrees with what you teach, disagrees with your policy as a nation, and reads a whole bunch of very stern words about all kinds of judgment that is going to happen to you. How do you think that'd go across? Well, that's the scenario. Verse 4, "Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. What do you suppose the response of these people was? Well, verse 11. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he then went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting, Elishama the scribe, Deliah the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan the son of Achbor, Gemariah the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudah, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to Baruch, saying, Take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, Sit down now and read it in our hearing. So Baruch read it in their hearing. Now it happened, when they had heard all the words, that they looked in fear from one to another, and said to Baruch, We will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, Tell us now, how did you write all these words, at his instruction? So Baruch answered them, He proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then the princes said to Baruch, Go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. So you notice what happened here. Baruch read this in the temple at a great religious festival, and when some of the leadership heard these words, they were afraid, verse 16, and they told Baruch and Jeremiah to hide and don't let anybody know where you are. Then what happened? Verse 20. And they went to the king into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudah to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudah read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened, when Jehudah had read three or four columns, that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. You see, he cut the word of God in pieces and threw it in the fire until it was all burned up. And what about the servants? And what about the princes that were standing there with the king? They were in favor of it. The leader is corrupt, and he has corrupt people right with him that love it. And there were some people that said, please don't do this, verse 25, but he wouldn't listen to them. He wouldn't hear what they were saying. He burned it anyway. And then he wanted to arrest Jeremiah for the words that were spoken and Baruch for writing them down. But God hid them. Well, does that solve the problem? Verse 27. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Thus says the Lord, You have burned this scroll, saying, Why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, He shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them. But they did not heed. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. You notice God's giving a message of doom, verses 27 to 32, to Jehoiakim, the king, to his family, to his servants, to the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. There's another scroll repeating the words that had been burned, plus many similar words. What this means is that his guilt is only increased. Now notice what typical folly you have here. The ungodly suppose that by getting rid of the message and getting rid of the messenger, they can escape from the reality of God's words. Why did you say these things? Why do you speak about this? What's your problem? We don't want you around here. We don't want your message around here. We're going to get rid of it. And then we can be happy and successful. What does God say about it? He tells his prophet, just get another blank book and write all those words back in there and then add some more. In other words, what the king did, he refused the mercy of God because God, in essence, had said, present this to the people so that if they repent, then I can have mercy and I can forgive. And the king wanted nothing of it. He didn't want the message at all. So he burned up the message and he thought, that solves that problem. It doesn't solve it at all. Don't ever think that you can disregard the word of God and cast it aside and get by with it. Because that casting it aside or destroying it or discrediting the messenger or trying to arrest the messenger and ruin his reputation or put him in prison or whatever, that will just increase your guilt. Now, in this regard, you might like to turn to Jeremiah chapter 15. Verses 1 to 4. The book of Jeremiah does not have everything in chronological order. So I don't know exactly what the context of this is, but I wonder if that action by the king where he officially burned the word of God and the leaders were right with him in it and the people that were there were right with him in it is where it took them over the boundary and God said, that's enough. I don't know, but notice this verse in chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Now, why does he mention Moses and Samuel? Because Moses was outstanding, who stood and in the gap, as it were, and interceded with God for the people. They had committed a great sin, the golden calf, there in the desert, and God relented. And you remember Samuel was great in praying for the people too. And so God says, even if Moses or Samuel stood before me, they would not change my mind. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall be if they say to you, where should we go? Then you shall tell them, thus says the Lord, such as for death to death, and such as for the sword to the sword, and such as for the famine to the famine, and such as for the captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. I will hand them over to trouble, to all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Do you notice? It connects this statement with the very ones that you find in Kings saying God would not relent because of Manasseh. Well, when you tie it all together, it's more than just what Manasseh did. Because the people obviously are involved in it too. So, if we glance over at 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 7, you find that Nebuchadnezzar bound Jehoiakim in bronze fetters to carry him to Babylon, and that Jehoiakim had done other abominations, verse 8, that is not mentioned there. And then we glance back at 2 Kings, verse 6 of chapter 24, and it just simply says that Jehoiakim rested with his fathers and his son reigned in his place. Well, doesn't that sound a little strange? What does that mean in light of being bound to go to Babylon? Is it possible that he died before he was taken there? Well, it might be. In fact, I think it's likely because turn to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother, or alas, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Alas, master, or alas, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. So it sounds like that for some reason he died still at Jerusalem, and they took him and just took him outside the gate and buried him like a donkey. Now, the details of that, we don't know. But isn't it surprising that it says that he's described as resting with his fathers? Now, in case you think, well, that means just a very peaceful death, you can refer back to 1 Kings 22, verse 40, and that's referring to Ahab, and it says that he rested with his fathers. Well, what happened to him? Remember, he went up to battle to Ramoth-Gilead against the express word of the prophet Micaiah, who said, I saw all the nations scattered like sheep with no shepherd. In other words, they were going to lose their king. And he thought, okay, I'll just disguise myself so I don't look like a king and I'll be okay. And he went up there anyway, and an arrow came and pierced his armor, and he had a mortal wound and he died. And he's described as resting with his fathers. So resting with your fathers doesn't necessarily mean that you just died of some disease in your sleep. Now you can see as we read this that Jehoiakim was a very evil king. And you can also see that the people approved of his evil actions and his wrong attitudes. More and more I see how that God gives a wicked people the kind of wicked leaders they deserve, and it helps them get wicked faster if that's what they want. One of the greatest judgments is when God turns people over to wicked leadership, or leadership that doesn't want to obey the Bible, or doesn't want to hear it, or doesn't want to face certain passages. That's one of the judgments of God. So now we turn back to 2 Kings chapter 24 again. And we see something about Jehoiakim's son named Jehoiachin, beginning at verse 8. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. Now, I find that interesting. His mother's name was Nehushta because you remember Hezekiah encountered that old bronze snake that Moses had made according to the commandment of God, but the people had begun to worship the thing, and so he called it Nehushtan. And those words sound a lot alike. It just reminds you a little bit. It makes me wonder what this Nehushta, what she was really like. You know, it's one of those tantalizing little tidbits that you wonder about and wonder what the connection is, if there is any at all. But anyway, it seems quite likely that his mother was not necessarily a good influence on him. And so he began to reign, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father has done. So he is an evil king as well. And it says, at that time, verse 10, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And it's clear that Jehoiachin realized, you know what, this resistance is hopeless. And so he went out to the king of Babylon and surrendered. And it was the king, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. And so the king of Babylon took him prisoner. And then you find the captivity of Judah, verses 13 through 16, and you find out that Nebuchadnezzar carried away the temple treasures, and he removed the rulers, the warriors, the skilled workers, leaving the society in a demoralized state and not able to revolt. Verse 13, he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Notice, as the Lord had said. In other words, God's word will stand. Also, he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains, and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. And he carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, and the mighty of the land he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the valiant men, 7,000, craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war, these the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. And then, what does the king do? Verse 17. The king of Babylon makes somebody else king. He takes Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, that he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. You see, the king of Babylon appointed a new king, changed his name, emphasizing that the king of Babylon is in control. You're just a sub-ruler here. But this man is evil, and you know, God's judgment in giving the nation evil rulers. The anger of the Lord, verse 20. And then Zedekiah rebelled, also in verse 20, and this brought on national disaster. So many times people think we can violate what God says and get by. We can ignore his word. And history is full of the accounts of people who thought that. So we have an advantage. We can learn from history instead of repeating it. That brings us to chapter 25 for next time. And I want you to study what it means to die in peace. So many times people take certain verses that they find in Scripture and they say they'll camp on that verse and they'll ignore all the rest of Scripture and claim that this verse is the key to their life, and therefore they can do certain things as they please, and it won't matter because God gave them this verse. So I want you to write down some references so you can look these up and ponder what this might mean. First of all, regarding Josiah, 2 Kings 22, verse 20. You remember God promised him that because his heart was tender, he would be gathered to his fathers in peace. And you remember the end result was he died in a battle. So what does that mean? For 2 Kings 22, verse 20, and also chapter 23, verses 29 to 30, and 2 Chronicles 35, verse 21 to 24. I'll read those again. 2 Kings 22, 20, chapter 23, verse 29 to 30, and 2 Chronicles 35, 21 to 24. That's talking about Josiah. So jot those down and then study those. And then we also find some passages that talk about Zedekiah and how he was to die in peace. Now, Zedekiah is this evil king that's just installed at the end of chapter 24. And Jeremiah chapter 21, verses 4 to 10, talk about what's going to happen to Zedekiah. Jeremiah 34, verses 1 to 5, also talk about it. Jeremiah 38, verses 17 and 18. And then Jeremiah 52, verses 7 to 11. So I want you to study all of those and see what it meant for Zedekiah to die in peace. And what do we make out of it? So I'll read those references again. Zedekiah in Jeremiah 21, verses 4 to 10. Chapter 34, verses 1 to 5, chapter 38, verses 17 and 18, and chapter 52, verses 7 to 11. As you study that, you're liable to find that there are things in there that make you puzzled. So that's important. You find the things that make you puzzled, and then you're supposed to think about that some more and try to understand what that all means. You see, the question is, how could it be that Josiah was going to die in peace or be gathered to his fathers in peace, and yet he died in a battle? So then what we do is we look and find if there are other people in Scripture who were promised that they would die in peace and see what happened to them. And then we try to think, what does this all mean? What do we learn from this?